We pray that we have eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart ready to receive that word. And all God's people say, amen.
Amen.
You may be seated.
Good morning, everyone. In true fashion, Cross Point and Church of the Cross, I'm Zach. If we haven't met yet, it's because I've not been here. But it is great to be here. Actually, the last time that I was on this stage, I was teaching about the intersectionality of canon law and responsible social media use. I am glad to not be here talking about that today. Let's look at our scriptures. They're going to come from Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 23. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. I'll add an extra scripture here that's not going to be on your slide, but it is from Luke 9, and it's where Jesus said, "And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Several years ago, my wife, Laura, and I went on a food journey. And the journey that we went on was to move away from meat in our home. Now, we didn't join a cult. I still eat meat socially. As a matter of fact, I had Carolina Gold sauce on my pork barbecue, which is the only way to eat it, last night. Mama didn't raise no dummy. I know what to do when I'm in the low country. We were blessed to be able to be here in Charleston several years ago. Love being a chaplain there and being a part of the community, and love being back here. It's always good to be back in the low country. The first time that I came to Hilton Head was in 1988. Boy, has it changed a lot since then. And still the amazing area that is the greater Bluffton area and around. So it's always a joy to be able to be here. But we went on this journey to eat less meat. We found that we felt better. It was a little easier on the pocketbook, sort of a good stewardship decision. And so we had a rule that we were not going to eat meat in our home, which meant that when we went to the supermarket, we didn't have to go to the meat aisle. Now, when we first made that rule and it started out, I felt like the Mr. Potato Head in the Toy Story movie, where he's like, I'm a married Spud, right? You remember that? And I was like, there's no meat aisle. Spare ribs are not on sale. But after a while, I stopped focusing on the thing that I wasn't going to do and started focusing on what that rule propelled me toward. And did you know that I found there are other sections in the grocery store? Like vegetables. There's a thing called spaghetti squash. I literally stood in the vegetable aisle holding up a spaghetti squash, and I said, "Laura, look, pasta and vegetables have had unnatural relations, and this is the result." Dragon fruit. You could use that for yard art, man. That stuff is amazing. It's like one hand grenade clip pin away from, you know, like this is cool stuff. But what we also found was that as we would go into the grocery store, I no longer even thought about the meat aisle. It wasn't a distraction. It wasn't an anxiety. You could have hamburger meat on sale. You could have a sirloin steak or a ribeye or a wonderful Wagyu. See, I'm starting to think too much now about it. But it was a non-thing. And we simply just enjoyed the rest of the grocery store, so much so that we began to explore areas that we had not heretofore known, and we didn't worry about the price of the vegetables because we weren't spending that on the meat. Nothing wrong with meat. But it was a change and a shift towards, rather than focusing on can't eat meat, can't eat meat, can't eat meat, look at all the things that we get to explore and enjoy. And so I want us to think about that as we go into looking at moving away from being under the law and becoming sons who live into what the law is pointing us toward. So in the 23rd verse and 24th verse of our scripture today, in the 25th and 26th verse of our scripture today, but now faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons through faith. Now the word guardian there in the, in the Greek, pardon me while I hydrate. The word in the Greek there is pedagogue, where we get pedagogy if you do a lot of education stuff. But the way that we need to think about that is kindergarten teacher or nanny. It is a basic rule enforcer of trying to herd cats into understanding how to live the moral life and how to not be hurt when you violate the moral life. And it's a guardian for us in that. But in Christianity, if we only live into a faith that is surrounding a guardian, then you have a five-year-old faith. And that's tragic if your faith only stays at about 5 years old. It's good when you're that young and you're able to live into that, but then we want to progress and grow. Paul says that you have been on milk, but now you move into meat. Wait a minute, now we got a problem because I got meat again. Paul has a whole lot of other things to say about eating meat and not eating meat, but that's a different sermon. But while you're under the guardian, it's a precious time. It's a time to learn about the ways of God, about God being holy and us being holy because God is holy. But then we move out from under the law towards what God is calling us to do in the law, and that is where sonship comes in. Now, when Jesus was living and moving and having his being in the flesh in first century Israel, and his apostles were being called out to go and minister to people, in order to explain how significant your new life in Christ is, Paul uses a metaphor here that is hugely powerful. He says that if you're Greek or slave or free or Jew or male or female, when you come from under the law into the promises of the law, you become a son of God. And in that time, you would have recognized that that meant that you had all the rights, privileges, and inheritance of a son. Some of these other classes could not do that. If you were a Syrophoenician slave girl and someone told you, you are now under the status of sonship, that is a radical transformation. But here's the beauty of the gospel. You don't stop being who God created you to be, but your dignity is recognized at that level, right? And so that's an amazing thing to see. As we're transformed into sons with all the rights and privileges of that, I'd like us to think about a river. And I'd like us to think about the banks of the river as the law. And if a river doesn't have banks, it's not going to have force and direction. It's not going to have boundaries. It just becomes a muddy bathtub with no real direction or power or understanding of where it's going. But if you're in the river and you're only focused on the banks, you're not experiencing the flow of the river, the direction of the river, the gift that the river is giving us to take us somewhere. And so there are Christians who cling to the law. They say, don't eat meat, don't eat meat, don't eat meat, don't eat meat, don't eat meat. And they're missing what the point of the law is. And Jesus doesn't destroy the law. He says that. I didn't come to destroy the law. Not one jot or tittle of the law will change, but I came to fulfill it. And so what you learn is that if you're focused on saying, well, I didn't murder anybody today, doing all right. And I can understand on 95 that's a temptation, but we are called to live in godly lives everywhere, including there. See, Jesus doesn't play that way. He says, oh, you're following the law, good. That's kindergarten stuff. I tell you, if you even think about murdering somebody, it's as if you just did it. See, Jesus' standards are harder than the law, which is why you and I need a Savior, because we can't do it, but He can, and He can transform us into sons who then let go of being focused on the law and allow the river to carry us where God is wanting us to go in His grace and His mercy. And then we become thankful for the boundaries of the law because we don't have to think about the fact that it's not good to eat our neighbor, right? We don't have to think. You didn't wake up this morning and go, I don't think I'm going to eat my neighbor. Did you? Why? Because you know that the law is a boundary there, and you don't have to think about that, and you got to think about being a blessing to your neighbor. And that's what this text is telling us today, is to live into the grace that God's given us in that river. So that's the first part of the sermon, is the transformation from being under the law to living into the sonship that God has given us. But with sonship comes obligation. And he goes on to say in verse 29, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. It's very important that Paul mention Abraham here, because when you become a son of God and an heir to the promise that Christ has given us, you have an obligation. It's the obligation that was given to Abraham, and that is to be a blessing to the nations. A blessing to the nations. I'll tell you, Church of the Cross, there are few places in the world that have as many blessings as you do. There are churches all over that would be envious of what you see here, and that's not all that's here. There's the chapel, there's the historic campus, there's excellence going on everywhere, and if y'all were to keep that to yourself, well, that wouldn't be living into sonship and the obligation that we have as sons, but you don't. Y'all are hugely generous, and our organization has been the beneficiary of that twice now in terms of physically being here, but you all care for us in many other ways, not the least of which is praying for our chaplains. But you all are a blessing to many, many, many nations, not just those that are out there, but God is drawing the nations here. And to be able to see that, what a joy it is for our chaplains. It strengthens us. It binds us in faith to the body of Christ. It sees people who are not focused on what they can't do, but knowing that God has given that as a blessing to be able to focus us on what we should and can do in a right way in holiness, that there are people praying for us, that has energized us and sent them all over the world to care for men, women, and children that are in need. With sonship comes this obligation. The world can see the church as a blessing through all nations, through all economic status, through men and women living into their God-given roles
without animosity. Well, how do we do that? How do we be a blessing to the nations? Our scripture from Luke 9:23 says, "And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." How do we do this? Our obligation as the bride of Christ is to love God. You're the bride of Christ. Love God. Our obligation as sons of God is to do the will of the Father. And we do this through love. Father Dave gave a sermon not long ago where he talked about a definition of love that is one of my favorites, and it is to will the good of the other. To will the good of the other. Now, sometimes that looks like giving someone a cold cup of water. On these very grounds here, and all throughout the South in the 1860s, it meant putting a piece of leather between someone's teeth and sawing off their gangrenous limbs so that they might live, willing the good of the other. It sometimes is gentle and sometimes is forceful, but that is what we are called to do, to hold each other in love, to will the good for the other. But what is good? One of my favorite definitions of that is fit for purpose. You see, the law tells us how we can be unfit for purpose. And if we focus on that, that's fine. That's a good learning lesson. But then we take that lesson and we drive it to the central portion of the river in the strong channel where Jesus is taking us. And we multiply that into all the things that we can do. You know what the difference between Navy flying and Air Force flying is? I was at a joint pilot training base, my first base, and they have different flying manuals for the Air Force and the Navy. In the Navy, they have a book that says, here's what you can't do. Don't do that. Go have fun. In the Air Force, they have a book that says, here are the things that only you can do. If it's not in there, you can't do it. The Air Force is this thick. Navy's this thick. You want the 300 and some odd commandments of the Pharisees, or do you want the 10 commandments lived out in Christ? See, now that's an Air Force guy saying the Navy got it right, so mark it on your calendars. But to will the good for the other, to will the fitness of purpose for each other in the gospel, that is what we're called to do as sons. That's our obligation. And so how do we do that? We're going to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow Jesus. So let's walk through that for the last part of our time together. Deny ourselves. How do we do that? We have to abandon the notion of the autonomous self. In other words, stop our obsession with self-actualization. Augustine said that sin is actually something that always curves inward. It's an implosion under its own weight. A black hole in which all things, including light, get sucked in and are never able to be seen again. Now, this is not self-repression that I'm talking about, to deny ourselves. Denying ourselves is simply this: refusing to participate in the devil's illusion of autonomy. Listen to the devil for a minute. You won't die. You'll just be like God. You see, this is all back to the original sin. This self-autonomy, the three-year-old no-I-do-it mentality. If we could go back with our own minds now and be 3 years old and somebody else would tie our shoes, yes. No, I do it. We are not self-autonomous beings. We have been bought and paid for at a price, a tremendous price, of great cost, freely given to you, but hugely expensive. To love one another, to make each other fit for purpose in Christ. And we have to start by understanding it's not about me. It's not about me. According to smart people who write books, we live in an ego drama where everything we do revolves around ourselves and no one else. And on the contrary, we're supposed to be living in a theo drama where everything we do revolves around God. Denying ourselves, and here's something to think about, denying ourselves can begin with realizing that we are not in a play directed by us, written by us, starring us, and being watched by us. That's called TikTok. Deny ourselves. The second thing that we must do is take up our cross daily. See, becoming a Christian is not something that you do once. Every year I have the privilege of being able to give the invocation at the induction of Chief Master Sergeants in the Air Force. These are E9 enlisted people. They are the highest ranking enlisted people in the military, and they are 1%. Limited by Congress to 1% of the military. So we have the most amazing military in the world, and these are the top 1% of enlisted people that have achieved this rank. And one thing that I always say to them is, you did not earn Chief Master Sergeant. I'll translate Sergeant Major, Master Chief for the people that don't habla Air Force. You didn't earn that. You are living into it every day that you wear it. Just like the stripes that they wear were earned by an entire group of people who worked together to get to this point, the stripes that were earned on the back of Jesus are given to us freely at a great cost that we might be able to daily take up our cross with Him and live into it daily. Not to earn it. You're not earning it, but we are living into it. So how do we do that? Well, start by finding some places for your self-salvation strategies to die. We're all just trying to get to the same place. No, we're not. If you're trying, you're wrong. You are going somewhere if you're in the river, and you're either enjoying it or you are clinging to the muddy bank or you are trying to tear down the law so that you can do whatever you want to do. But if you're in the strong central channel of God's grace, you are being carried there and you can enjoy it forever. But find places for yourself salvation strategies to die. Find ways to participate in the self-emptying love of the Son. He poured out everything for us so that we could be filled with His Holy Spirit. Let me tell you a very simple way to do this. So simple. In the Anglican tradition, we have a thing called the daily office, morning and evening prayer. Monks used to pray five times a day. And Archbishop Cranmer, when the Anglican Communion was being formed and the Church of England was being formed, had a vision that men and women, before they went to the marketplace and as they came home from the marketplace, would have a way to be able to hear God's word and prepare for the day, and a way to be able to cycle down after they had gone into the sands of commerce and gotten into the scrum of civil society, and they would then come in and receive God's word again. And he transformed those 5 hours of prayer into the daily office of morning and evening prayer. and your priest here can direct you to where you can find those things. I'll tell you one that's really easy. It's called the Daily Office Podcast. And you can just get on your favorite podcast app and you can put in the Daily Office Podcast. And one of our wonderful ACNA priests will read the office to you. It takes about 25 minutes. You can listen to it on your way to and from your mornings going out and your evenings coming in. If that sounds a little bit too intimidating, there's also the family prayers in our prayer book that are very short. There's a morning and evening prayer for families. What a great way to gather around the breakfast table. It takes about 5 minutes. Gather around the dinner table at night with your family and read those together. It's a way to take up your cross daily. Sacrifice a little bit of your time for the Lord and let Him pour into you. Ease down that great river of grace to which He's called us. Finally, we're called to follow Jesus. And this is not a mere imitation of Jesus. There's some other structures in the world that call people to be like something. God doesn't call you to be like holy. God says, be holy because I am holy. You see, Christianity is about being transformed. It's about being so much like Jesus that that's who people see when God is working through you. It is about being in union with Christ. Choosing to live into your obligation of sonship means to participate in the divine drama unfolding before us. To leave the ego drama of self, that play that we've been directing and starring in, and moving into God's wonderful and glorious transformative theater that He has created for us. To cast yourself into the river of God's grace, being directed by Jesus, starring Jesus, written by Jesus, and being carried with Him in that river of transformative grace in your baptismal promises with Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord God, what a joy it is to be able to spend time with our saints that You have called out of darkness and into God's marvelous light. Lord, what a great privilege it is to be here in the Lowcountry where we see the body of Christ doing tremendous and wonderful things. We thank You for the law, Lord. Your scripture says that David loved it, and we love the law because it points to You. Help us to look where we need to look, to let go of where we need to let go, and to be led deeply by You into Your current of grace. All this we pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.